In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe that they will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. James replied, Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. So there you have it. James agrees with Paul. And at the risk of mixing oil and water, I'm going to preach a Reformation sermon based on James today. And I'm not here to make you feel warm and fuzzy inside either. So James says in chapter 2, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And no one less than Bull Reike, noting this text, said that the word is hypagete in eirene, go in peace. The ESV gets it right. The NIV said farewell. Hypagete in eirene. It is the conclusion of the liturgy. You've received the body and blood of Christ, and now the pastor says, go in peace. What good is it if you leave this place, go in peace, and see your fellow Christian suffering and say, sorry, I can't help you? And James points out many contradictions in our lives. I'm not too worried about what kind of law James is preaching. I remember my great teacher, one of the greatest professors that ever taught at this place, Robert Preuss, telling us one time, just preach the law, it'll find its own use. And I'm going to preach the law to you today. You know, it's good for us to get ready right now regarding the upcoming 500th anniversary of the Reformation. There are all kinds of interpretations of the Reformation. The heroic Luther, the great reformer who can leap the Vatican in a single bound, translating the Bible. He's the great man advancing in history, a history of progress for the human race. Or the Reformation is about the emancipation of the modern man from dogma and from the church. Or there's a nationalistic interpretation not too popular right now in Germany. I'm told that the EKID, the Evangelische Kirche in Deutschland, the great union church, is going to celebrate the non-confessional Luther, as if such a Luther ever existed. How can you have Luther without the great confession of 1528 on the sacrament, for instance? I suppose we'll have the environmental Luther, Luther the champion of same-sex attraction, Luther the whatever your favorite hobby horse at the moment happens to be. Let me share something with you. Do you know what the first thesis of the 95 Theses states? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. The Reformation was a preaching of repentance. The first words out of John the Baptizer's mouth, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in his earthly ministry, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the Reformation was a preaching, a great preaching of repentance, sweeping away all human effort, all Mariology, any kind of human activity, any anthropology that would be high and grant man authority and power of the will and the ability to do something good religiously. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And James himself was a preacher of repentance. You just need to give his little book a read. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and yet you don't count it all joy when you meet trials, do you? You complain and you worry about what's happening to you as though there were no God at all. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and yet so many of us walk around with our heads in the sand, not realizing that we are not quite as smart as we think. In fact, dumb as a brick when it comes to things of God and things of the church, and we're arrogant and proud. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Think of your desires. What do you desire? If it's anything other than Jesus, it's a problem. Know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And yet our lives, your lives, are filled with filthiness. And when your thoughts, when your words aren't filthy, your mind is. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James is talking to religious people. And the preaching of the Reformation was indeed a preaching to religious people. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you professors, you prefer that student over this one. You prefer this over that. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one part is guilty of it all. And this too, you professors, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, and that passage will apply to every single one of you who assumes office in the church. We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. And then he goes on to talk at length about the tongue, the wretched tongue that commits so many sins in this very place. Coming to this place, receiving the sacrament at this very altar, and then going out and saying what ought never be said. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. A fire of hell, he said. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, and who of you do not have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? What have you published lately? What have you written lately? How much time is your topic getting in the faculty meeting? This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And James goes on. You know, Luther, in his last days, he was asked to go to Eisleben to resolve a controversy with the minor princes of that duchy where he came from. And those letters are well worth reading. He's traveling at age 63. He gets down about 100 miles, less than that, to Halle on the Saale River, and he jokes. He says, the Saale is an old Anabaptist lady, and the river was backed up by ice, and they couldn't cross. He says, that old Anabaptist lady is threatening to rebaptize me. And as he continues on, he gets to Eisleben. At one point, a stone from above a doorway falls in and almost falls on him, and he immediately writes his wife and says, I now have evidence that you are worrying about me way too much. Study the catechism and read 1 Peter 1. He goes through the negotiations and he says, well, this porcupine has more quills than a porcupine. And finally, they resolve the long-standing issues, property, wealth, mining rights, all kinds of nonsense. They brought about reconciliation. Luther climbs the pulpit to preach his last sermon. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, that you have hidden this from the wise and revealed it to babes. The text of his last sermon from Matthew 11. And yet, at the end of the sermon, he had to stop short because he was having heart difficulties. That's what he died of, a heart attack. He said, I must stop. And he then was taken out, walked across the street. At least, that's what we thought for a long time. I was in Eisleben last year about this time, and Luther's no longer dying right across the street. They say now that he's dying down the street somewhere, based on the latest historical evidence. He goes across the street. He rests. It's about 10 p.m. He stirs a bit. He had been up by the window, as was his common practice, to pray. He went back to bed. He woke up a few times during the night. And as he woke, he knew his end was near. He says, oh, dear Jonas, I fear that I'm going to remain in the city of my birth and baptism. And then he was repeating, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the Psalms, into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit, over and again. And then finally, Jonas knew it was near the end. Reverend Father, are you willing to die by the gospel that you have confessed? And his last word in his tenor voice, yeah. But there was a note in his pocket. The last thing Luther ever wrote, this note in his pocket, he wrote it a day and a half before. It's written in Latin. He says, no one can understand Virgil in his bucolics or Georgics unless he has been a shepherd or farmer for 5 years. No one can understand Cicero in his letters unless he has served in a significant position in government for 20 years. No one can comprehend the Missouri Synod unless he has governed a... No, wait a second. No one can apprehend the Holy Scriptures unless he has governed a congregation for 100 years with the apostles. And then the note concludes with this. He writes in German for emphasis, Wir sind Bettler. We are beggars. This is true. James shows us, the preacher of the law, that we are all beggars. Every one of us. We bring nothing. We receive everything. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. All of them. That's what James was about. And that's what the Reformation is about. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.